Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is true and false binding and loosing, and I could probably say part two, Robert. When we did this, you wrote it, we worked together, on the first CIC article that was written, first two were on binding and loosing, weren't they?
Yeah, that was April 1992.
Why did you write them, and what did they cover?
Well, back then, I was writing to correct the misuse of the terms by spiritual warfare teachers.
Binding and loosing.
Yeah, they would bind principalities and powers in the heavenlies by using these verbal barrages they're shooting off. They're binding Satan, binding demons, binding the spirit over whatever town they were in.
Yes.
And so having researched the text, like Matthew 16, Matthew 18, and the various places where the passages are used, I found out that it was just rabbinic terminology for forbidding and permitting. And not only that, every commentary says that. The theological dictionaries say that. The Greek dictionaries say that. And you can see that the usage was very prevalent, and it meant not at all what these guys were saying it meant. And they just pulled that out of thin air and used it in their spiritual warfare doctrine. So I wrote the first two issues of CIC in April and May of 1992 to correct that misuse of the terms.
Was that an accident of language?
There is this one passage about binding the strong man in Matthew 12, and they're assuming, therefore, that must be the same thing as what Jesus was talking about when he said to them, what you bind on earth, in the Greek it says, shall having been bound in heaven.
Yes.
But it's not at all, because if you look at the synoptic parallel in Luke, it says he overpowers the strong man, and it's in a parable that makes a different point altogether, okay?
Wow.
So you can go back to issue one, and actually I rewrote those things and updated them and published them on Christian Worldview Network.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so if you go to our website, twincityfellowship.com, go to links, and then there's a link that sends you to the articles I write for Christian Worldview Network, and you can see Binding and Loosing Part 1 and 2 on there. And I think a little easier to follow than those ones we published 15 years ago. We learned a few things over the years, I think.
Hopefully. Well, why are you returning to the subject?
I thought that what we need to do is write an article that makes an application of what the passages do mean.
Excellent.
So we refuted the wrong use of them. Now let's write an article that explains the correct use and how they would keep us out of error if we saw how this works.
You opened up with all about binding and basically focused on Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20.
Yes. Now, to refresh everybody's mind, binding and loosing are to forbid or to permit by the decree of whoever has the authority to bind and loose.
Binding is forbidding?
Binding says that you are bound, whatever. Let's say Paul even uses the term about being bound to a wife. Okay, in the sense that
probably try to get
or not to not be bound. Okay. In other words, if the law says, okay, you married before God, you have no legitimate grounds, you may not divorce your wife. You're bound to keep your marriage covenant.
Yes.
Okay, but if there are indeed valid reasons for divorce, then as Paul discusses in 1 Corinthians 7, then he says you're not bound. So that's what the terminology actually means.
Now, when we go to Ephesians 2, the second chapter of Ephesians, he's speaking of a foundation of the apostles and prophets.
Yes, it says right here, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone.
This ends up being quite pivotal for our entire discussion for the next couple weeks. Why?
Because at issue is what teaching, what words from God are binding throughout church history. Yeah. And who says authoritatively what we must believe or not believe, what we must do or not do, and even such things as the terms of entrance into the Messianic kingdom are issues of binding and loosing. So when Jesus was giving the apostles the authority to bind and loose, he was giving them the authority to speak authoritatively for God and issue doctrinal decisions about these matters. So when it says that Christ and his apostles are the foundation and the cornerstone, it says that they have the authority to give permanent, binding revelation to the church.
How does that touch us today?
Well, the way it touches us today is that we find that in the scriptures. The real important issue is there any revelation or teaching after the closing of the canon of the New Testament that's binding on all Christians? In other words, can any man at any time in church history say, God spoke to me and he's telling me that you must do this?
Excellent.
And if you don't do it, you're in rebellion against God and you're living in sin.
And the answer is?
I don't believe anybody can do that unless they're bringing out a valid implication or application of Scripture.
Yes. I think in your paper, you took it then to Hebrews. Is this a substantiation of that or another statement?
Well, this is a substantiation that God has spoken, and he has spoken finally and authoritatively.
Excellent.
And so it says here in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So there
wow.
You have the old covenant revelation.
Yes.
He spoke to the fathers and prophets. But in Torah, Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like Moses, and that when he did, we must listen to him.
Yes.
That is Jesus. Jesus is the prophet prophesied in Deuteronomy 18.
Amen.
And he came in the flesh, lived a sinless life, and he spoke. He spoke authoritative words from God that are binding and they're inerrant. Now, Jesus authorized his apostles to bind and loose. And that means to speak authoritatively for God.
Excellent.
So he says, whatever you bind on earth shall, having been bound, future perfect passive participle, which means that it's according to the mind of God in heaven. As they do that, their words shall be binding because they're authorized by Jesus to speak for him. Now, we can see that also in Hebrews, where it says this, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at the first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4.
Excellent.
So that's saying that those apostles who were identified by the signs of the apostles and had been authorized by Jesus Christ, who has met the resurrected Christ, they spoke the very words of God that confirm the New Testament revelation.
Perfect. In 1 Timothy, you had quoted a little later in that article that the church becomes the pillar and support of the truth. Based on what?
Here's the analogy. There's a building analogy. So the foundation, according to Ephesians 2, is Christ the cornerstone with the apostles and prophets as the foundation.
Yes.
Now, the apostles and prophets, I believe, are the New Testament writers. The apostles would be the 12, the ones that saw the resurrected Christ. But also, there were others that were authorized by them that wrote, like Luke, for example.
Yes.
And so, take it all together, that gives us our foundation. Now, the pillar and support of the truth is the church is not to give us more revelation that's binding, but the church is to support this. In other words, we are to take the scriptures and preserve the truth therein, preach these truths, and to make this the support that it needs to be. So we're building on the correct foundation. But the church isn't an ongoing giver of new binding revelation.
Okay, let's address that specifically. When we end this discussion, we're going to end with this point also. How do we go about practicing this binding and loosing in the way you're speaking of it? I think it's a three-part operation.
Well, we've actually written some other articles on this, but it's becoming more clear to me as life goes on and as we continue to study the Bible.
I agree.
The first thing we need to know is the meaning of the scripture that we've been given.
Excellent.
So the hermeneutics, the study of Scripture, the study of how we understand what the Holy Spirit inspired authors meant when they wrote, that establishes what God has said.
Okay, who are you saying establishes the meaning?
The author.
Excellent.
And that's the biblical apostles and prophets.
Yes.
So the Bible student, having validly discovered the meaning of the passage, now knows what God has said. Now, everything that derives from that logically is binding. And that would include implications and applications.
Okay. So it's not time limited for application.
Absolutely. Because if you read the moral law of God, whatever it may be, let's just say qualifications for elders. They'll be the husband of one wife, have a good reputation, not pugnacious, not addicted to wine, the different things we read.
Yes.
So we read that, and 2,000 years later, we have a church, and we're choosing elders. We consider what God said through Paul in Titus and Timothy and in Acts 20 to be binding.
Yes.
So therefore, we make the application that, okay, in our situation, is this person that we're considering making an elder fitting these qualifications?
Yes.
And so it's still binding on us.
Excellent.
The implications are many and the applications are many, but they're validly binding throughout church history. And the reason they are is that they're tied to the original meaning logically. An invalid application is one that doesn't actually derive from the meaning of the biblical author.
Let's take a couple of examples. Would that apply to an extension from alcohol or wine as it's spoken of in Scripture?
To drugs?
Yes.
Yeah, that's one that Ryan uses when he teaches hermeneutics. If somebody says, be not drunk with wine, and somebody said, well, that's cool because I prefer heroin anyhow, they're falsely loosing themselves because by implication, the same sort of behavior, if you invent a new way of doing it, is still forbidden.
Yes.
So that's yes. How, by using these examples, the meaning of the original author is still binding on us today, and we still need to make the correct application in order to be obeying God and walking in ways that are pleasing to him according to what's been laid out in the Scripture.
Excellent. So we've established that we need to know the meaning, it has implications, and we can make applications in our life. Let's start with the topic area. You said that maybe we could look at false binding in the Roman Catholic Church. How?
Well, this was the big issue of the Reformation, one of the big issues among several. The Roman Catholic Church has a totally different view of binding and loosing than we do. It's one of the main things that separates us from Rome.
True.
The Roman Catholic position says this: we don't derive our authority from the Scripture. The Scripture derives their authority from us.
Yes.
We, the Roman Catholic Church, determined what books are going to be in the Bible. So that shows that we have more authority than the Bible. Plus, we have apostles that go on today.
Who would that be?
The vicar of Christ.
The Pope.
And so they claim that Peter was the only one given the authority to bind and loose, which isn't true because it was given to the others as well.
Yes.
And that Peter had successors. And that these successors all through history all have that same authority to bind.
Bob, you included actually a paragraph. It's probably one sentence long. Maybe you should read that here and just to get a flavor for what is actually said.
Okay, here's what the Roman Catholic Church says. Quote, we teach and define that it is a dogma divinely revealed that the Roman pontiff, when he speaks ex cathedra, that is, when in discharge of the office of pastor and doctor of all Christians, by virtue of his supreme apostolic authority, he defines a doctrine regarding faith or morals to be held by the universal church. By the divine assistance promised to him in Blessed Peter, is possessed with that infallibility with which the divine Redeemer willed that his church should be endowed in defining doctrine regarding faith and morals. And therefore, such definitions of the Roman pontiff are of themselves, and not from the consent of the church, irreformable. So, making that simple, when this person claims to be the successor of Peter,
yes,
claims to have supreme, infallible, apostolic authority, he has the right to bind us to whatever moral decree he makes, and that we can't say anything about it. we have to submit. It's not based on any consent of anybody, because he speaks for God the same way Paul did, the same way Peter did, the same way Jesus Christ did.
Irreformable. Can't be changed?
Can't be changed.
Wow.
It can't be changed any more than we can go back and change the Bible.
For anybody who just tuned in, that was a quote from an encyclopedia, if I remember correctly.
From the Catholics, right?
Yes,
from their own.
From their perspective. Yeah. Okay.
So the Catholic Pope claims to be the successor of Peter. What does that have to do with binding and loosing? Well, he claims the authority to bind and loose. And they've used it many times.
So he's taking it away from
the Scriptures,
which is taking it away from Christ and the apostles.
Yeah, so wow. We have only the Scriptures that are binding. They have the Scriptures plus all the dogma that's developed in church history that's been stated to be binding by the person who claims to be an apostle who speaks authoritatively for God.
The things you were just addressing, the idea that they teach that the church gave us the Scriptures and the church has primacy over the Scriptures, it's kind of scary.
It's a false claim, because no one can even exactly identify, here's the date the Roman Catholic Church started. I mean, it's a development that went on over the centuries. Okay, the church got more and more wedded to Rome and more centralized authority.
Correct.
And so on. But if you go back in the first couple hundred years of church history, you can see that even Clement, who the Catholics claim as their first pope, yeah, after Peter, I believe, even Clement saw the authority of the apostles as being unique and that their writings were unique.
They would go back, though, and say that the Catholic Church started with Peter and it's an unbroken line.
That's what they claim. So whatever the case, the Scriptures existed before the Catholic Church existed. Some point in history, it became necessary to define what the canon was, because the heretics were attacking it, like Marcion,
yes,
and the Gnostics.
Yes.
It took a while to see the need to just put down on paper, here is what we know to be Scripture, that's the, yes, actual teaching of the apostles.
Yes.
But all of that Scripture existed before the Catholic Church existed.
Yes.
So I reject that claim that they have authority over Scriptures and therefore have the right to bind and loose as they see fit throughout church history. I'd say we're only bound by what was spoken by Christ and his apostles in the Scriptures.
Your statement in the paper, I think, really does capture it well. Your statement was, I believe that God gave us the Scriptures through the work of the Holy Spirit, and that this Roman Catholic argument is invalid. In other words, they didn't do it, they didn't control it, and they're not above the Scriptures. And the second part, the Reformers rightly taught Scripture alone to counter this claim.
Yes.
I think that's excellent.
And so Luther just boldly said to the Pope, you can't bind me to anything unless you can prove it from Scripture.
Which is an interesting turn on that.
Exactly. So the issues are still on the table and they haven't changed, that's for sure.
Interesting. That's a binding and loosing issue, because it really is. Mm-hmm. Only we didn't talk of it in those ways in times past. All right. I like that. A second category that you introduced was the New Apostolic Reformation. What is it?
Now we have thousands of people, literally thousands of new apostles, who are wanting to claim the same authority.
We got them running all over
the place.
They're
everywhere. Okay? Okay. Now, so we might think it was kind of a not such a great situation to have the Pope making these claims, but how about having 1,000 or 10,000 or 20,000 people claiming it?
What are they saying, that the apostles and prophets is a category, not those originals?
Our fundamental disagreement with them, I mean, there's a lot of fundamental disagreements, but here's a key one.
Okay.
They say when Paul teaches the foundation as apostles and prophets, rather than foundation is Christ the cornerstone plus his apostles and prophets,
right,
the ordained ones that we're,
right,
saying, they're saying the foundation is the ministry of apostles and prophets. And if you don't have that ongoing, you don't have any foundation.
Oh, wow. So it's ongoing.
It's just, it's whoever happens to be the apostles and prophets of the day, whoever they claim to be, they're the foundation of the church, not the biblical ones.
You did a paper, I don't know if it was a CIC paper or another one, on Rick Joyner, who is one of those people, right?
Yes, and I did another one just disputing these claims, where I expounded Ephesians 2:20 and Ephesians 4. Ephesians 3 and so on. So we've covered this before, but I wanted to take it from this angle of binding and loosing, because I think it's really an effective way to deal with this movement.
Okay.
Now, here's my point. They claim that we need their apostles and prophets if the church is going to become the glorious bride that God wants her to be, and we're going to have power, we're going to have miracles, we're going to have revival, and so on. And that the reason we haven't had this before was we didn't have new apostles and prophets.
Okay.
The key person making this claim, as far as notoriety, is a man by the name of C. Peter Wagner, who gives certain credibility because he used to teach at Fuller Seminary.
Yes.
This is sort of a network-type movement, and I know from personal experience that these people are everywhere, and they don't all listen to each other. I mean, there are the ones that follow Wagner and Bill Hammond, who's a super apostle prophet. He's both apostle and prophet, and he knows that because thousands of people told him that he is.
Oh, okay.
But then you can go in other circles where they have their own apostles that don't even answer to those guys. They have a whole different outlook.
Wow.
And there's different versions of what these guys are claiming the scenario is. A lot of them have the dominion scenario, which we've talked about before, that they're going to take dominion over Satan and demons and then kings and principalities and usher in the kingdom now.
Amen.
But there are other ones that have more of a doomsday scenario and say everything's going to get so bad, but these guys are going to come to the rescue because they're the elite Christians that aren't tainted by all the things the rest of us are tainted by.
Oh, so we have hope.
You can't put your finger on this. It's like mercury when you were a kid. Now this wouldn't happen. They'd have to go to school. But when we were kids, we take mercury, put it on a table, and press it, our fingers and watch it go into little balls and put it back into a big one.
Right.
That's what one guy told me about trying to chase these guys down. It's like grabbing quicksilver.
It is. And that's what mercury is. If I remember correctly, it's because it's got a high vapor pressure, right? Fills a room. It's heavy metal poison. This is true. Okay, but if we talk about the error, you went specifically after two things. One is that it teaches a false spiritual warfare version of binding and loosing. And second, they claim authority to speak new revelations from God. Both of those things are horrible to deal with.
Well, they're false in two ways. The binding and loosing demons isn't even what it's about. So they put people off on a wild goose chase trying to rearrange the cosmic architecture of the world out here in a spiritual sense, which is a waste of time. And on the other hand, they claim the authoritative type binding and loosing over men to themselves.
Wow.
It's interesting. As you refine these arguments, we get better at dealing with these things. And we had a conference about it back in 2002. But now I'm using this binding and loosing thing to attack it, and I think it's a far more effective idea.
Aren't you speaking somewhere?
Yeah, I'm going down to the island of Barbados to do a conference on this because this movement has infiltrated the churches there, and they've asked me to come down to speak about it. The thing that happens is that they take these two ideas together, the spiritual warfare false version and then the apostolic false version, and they put it together. And when they end up together, what they're doing is they're peddling fear.
How? Oh.
Well, if you read that Rick Joyner book that I critiqued in an article called The Colossian Heresy Part 3, he goes up this mountain, which is like an ascent into heaven.
I remember.
During his vision.
Yes.
And what he sees is all the ordinary Christians with these buzzards vomiting on them. Okay?
That's horrible, yes.
Yeah. What he's portraying is that most Christians are being defiled by demons and they don't even know it. And only these guys like him that have this visionary power to see these demons, plus they have new teachings that if you follow them, you'll get out from that pathetic situation.
Yes.
So what they're saying is that if you don't listen to us, you're going to be some wretched, miserable failure of a Christian with buzzard-like demons vomiting on you. And you'll be so stupid you don't even know it.
Wow.
So what are they peddling but fear?
Yes.
If I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if I submit to the authority of the Word of God, and I put myself under the means of grace, and I receive the sanctification in the means that God has given it for me, I'm a miserable failure inhabited by demons because I didn't go up the mountain with Rick Joyner on this vision. The more you think about this, this is intolerable.
Horrible.
It's an abuse of the Lord's flock.
By the way, if I'm one of those subjects, one of the people under that kind of teaching, have I got a fear of missing God or coming under a curse?
Well, exactly. And you and I have a good friend who came out of that movement,
yes,
and he still knows a lot of people in it.
Yes.
And he's using this binding thing now as he talks to them. Because I don't know that many of these guys. I just read their books.
Yes.
When you get them down to the corner, see, are you claiming that if you speak something and you say it's from God, I'm bound to obey you, and if I don't, I'm in rebellion against God? Do you have that kind of power? And then they go, well, no, we're not wanting to say that. Well, then he says, good, I guess I don't have to listen to you at all.
Wow.
It's a great argument. It's how you get out of their clutches.
Yeah, but they admit that? Because the way they speak is strong enough.
Well, they speak that way, but then when you get one-on-one, and they don't want to quite be the Pope.
Oh, okay.
Because they want to say that they don't have to be 100% accurate.
That's right. That's...
Okay, they say our prophecies aren't 100% accurate, but we do speak for God. I got a bunch of feedback from that Pietism article that we'll have to do a radio show on one of these days. And I said, are these revelations and ideas that you're getting in this higher state binding? Are they authoritative and inerrant and infallible like the scripture? Well, no. So you're saying God binds us to err?
Oh, my.
And I've sent that argument back to dozens of people, and none of them wanted to say that. In other words, when they think about it, okay, here, I just spoke 20 paragraphs.
Yes.
Some of it might be from God. And you're bound to obey everything I just said. What they're saying is, I have to obey everything that guy says, even if some of it is error. So now I'm bound to err.
Wow.
And so when you explain it and you debate these guys, they don't want to say that.
Yes.
But here's what they are saying. God is raising up apostles and prophets, and they have secrets about what's going on in the heavenlies. They know how to break curses. They know how to speak into your life. You remember that terminology?
Yeah, right.
And if you listen to them, you're going to be better off. If you don't listen, you might lose your job, or you might be a defective Christian, or you might not do so good. So you kind of have this cloud of fear over your head that if these guys are right about some things, I might come under a curse if I don't listen to them. And I know from personal experience, they are willing to curse people because they've cursed me. They cursed me on the grounds that I corrected their false teaching.
Wow.
So anybody that even says anything might be wrong with them become cursed. The only power they have, because they don't have the power of binding and loosing, is the fear they invoke in your heart and mind if you think they actually have this power to curse you.
That would be a problem.
And so I don't.
Okay.
I don't believe that. I fear God, who can throw me into hell if I refuse to come to him on his terms, but I don't fear false prophets.
I think that's scriptural, even your position. Moving toward a bit of a close, you said this false binding is in many ways worse than that of Rome.
Yes. Why? Speaking ex cathedra, only happens every so many decades. Plus, I'm not approving of Rome. Don't get me wrong.
I understand.
Because I don't believe they have the gospel right, so therefore we have to part company. Totally. But for the people stuck in that system, at least it doesn't change very quickly. And there's only one right. guy you have to deal with.
Yes.
I mean, he has the teaching magisterium and the cardinals and all that. But the Pope's the only guy sitting in Peter's chair.
Right.
Well, in this other system, I think it's worse because there's thousands of them. You don't know which one to listen to. So you have this fear that I'm going to be in rebellion against God if I don't listen to the apostles or prophets. But there are thousands of them, and they don't even agree with each other.
Oh, man.
So how is this poor saint that gets into this movement ever to know who to listen to?
Confusion.
Absolutely.
It's true. Before we close, if somebody would like to learn a little more of what we're talking about or some of the other papers that you have written, you've got a search engine now that's been installed.
Yes, we have a very good search engine, thanks to one of our readers. You go to cicministry.org, articles, and in the top is a little search thing. If you wanted to see my article about Rick Joyner, just put Rick Joyner or apostles and prophets, whatever you want to search, and it'll pull up a list of articles that have those concepts in them, or those words. So we have Pitfalls of False Prophets, we have Apostles and Prophets and the Foundation of the Church, a very pertinent series of articles, the Colossian Heresy, Part 1, 2, and 3. So
excellent. I encourage you to check that out if you're interested in this topic or need further information. Well, that's it for today. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob Dewey.
See you next week.